The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This morning we'll look at verses 14 through 18 as I continue my series through the book of Philippians and as we focus on the subject of to live as Christ over several weeks here. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of witnessing for Christ. In Philippians 2, 14 through 18, Paul encouraged the church at first century Philippi to be witnesses for Jesus. And his instruction was contained within a section in his letter in which he encouraged the Philippians to grow as believers. If you remember last week in verses 12 through 13, Paul said, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out there, the language is the Greek language from which we get our word energy. There's a need for believers to energetically work in their lives at spiritual growth. But as they work at becoming more like Jesus, they don't do so out of just mere human willpower. It is God's power that transforms us. Paul said in verse 13, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." So as long as we are on this earth awaiting the day of final redemption, we as believers are called in our daily lives to spiritually work out what God has worked in. Just as a coal miner seeks to extract minerals from the earth, believers are to seek in their lives to extract, to work out what God has worked in through the Holy Spirit at salvation. So Paul here is talking about spiritual growth, and then in verse 14, he transitions to talk about witnessing for Christ. Realize this, God did not save you to sit. God did not save you for you to be a sanctified specimen. God saved you out of a crooked and depraved generation so that you might be a witness bearer for him in the midst of people who don't know him. This is the reason for our sanctification. Oh, this should wake us from our lethargy and our apathy when it comes to spiritual things. Why should we pursue spiritual growth? Because it is the purpose of God for us to be salt and light, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the midst of this world. We're to be like salt, standing out, giving a tasty witness for Jesus in the midst of a tasteless world. We're to be like lights in the darkness, radiating the truth of Christ to people who don't know Christ. This is the reason for our sanctification, one of the reasons for our sanctification. So Paul continued in verse 14 to talk about the Philippians' need to witness on behalf of Jesus. He said, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing," verse 15, "so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world." Paul encouraged the Philippians to be witnesses for Jesus. And his words are instructive for us. We, like the Philippians, are called to be witnesses for Christ in a dark and deceived world. Each one of us, by God's divine design, is to live in a way that reflects the character of Christ to others. In addition, the Lord wants us to be prepared and ready to speak the words of Christ, to share gospel truth in our respective circles of influence, in our families, at work, in our neighborhoods, and in our community. This is an essential part of the Christian life. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach, or you could say proclaim the gospel to all creation. Disciples are to regularly make an announcement concerning the good news of Jesus. In Acts 1:8, the Lord told the first disciples, you will be witnesses, witnesses of me. What does it mean to be a witness? You give an eyewitness account of what you've experienced. The Lord wants you to be an eyewitness representative of him in 21st century society. In Colossians 4, 5 through 6, the Word of God instructs us, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, season with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Ready to share the truth of Christ. I really believe this. If Matthew 5:16, you live the Christian life, others are going to see a difference in you. In time, there will be questions. Remember working in a secular workplace. What's different about you? Why don't you drink when we go out for these parties? Or why do you live differently? And it gave a platform for sharing about Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us as believers in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy and be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're called, Scripture is clear, called to be witness bearers for Jesus in this dark and deceived world. Now the question is, what's involved in being a witness for Christ? I could give you my opinions this morning, but my opinions are just the opinions of a man. Let's look at the Word of God, Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture, and see what's involved in being a witness for Christ. And in this passage, I believe we see three simple activities involved with Christian witnessing. Number one, the Bible encourages us to live the life. This is where being a witness starts. Hear me this morning. Over the years in our American churches, we've had an approach to evangelism many times that is marked by little more than sales tactics. Well-meaning folks have tried to train others in Christian evangelism, and they've given books and volumes of writing on this subject, and many times they've just applied American techniques for sales to this thing called evangelism. Let's get all of that out of our mind this morning. It's a reason for many the subject of evangelism and witnessing is so fear-invoking, because we have mistakenly given the idea that to be a witness, you've got to be this high-pressure salesperson. Oh, let's look at the Word of God. The Word of God is so revealing and refreshing. And this morning, the Word of God reveals that the first step in Christian witnessing is you living like a Christian. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. Get the context. He's encouraging the Philippians to grow and to be witnesses for Jesus. And he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Based upon what we'll later read in Philippians 4, 1 through 2, we know that there were some divisions in the church at Philippi. The church was marked by a spirit of negativity to some degree. The individual believers were known for some bickering and some belittling of others. Some within the church, by reading this letter, we learn were engaged in unhealthy forms of criticism and fault finding. And so after having just talked about the soul work required for spiritual growth in verses 12 through 13, Paul pointed his apostolic finger at an ugly sin within the church at Philippi. If the Philippians, based on Philippians 2, 12 through 13, would commit themselves to working out their salvation with fear and trembling through the sanctifying power of Christ, verse 13, Negative virtues like grumbling and arguing would diminish in their midst. In essence, Paul is telling the church, grow up. Start walking with Jesus. Instead of pointing out the sins and the shortcomings of others, look in the mirror and commit yourself to spiritual growth. And Paul is saying, if you'll do these things, these sins in your midst, like grumbling and arguing, they will diminish. And we'll see Paul's rationale is this. Church at Philippi, be aware. When you're given to unhealthy grumbling and arguing, a lost world takes note and they say, no thank you to your Christian faith, because they see your lifestyle and they see little difference between how you live and how the world lives, and they make a conclusion that they don't want to be a Christian. So Paul encouraged the church to do everything without grumbling and arguing. This word grumbling was an onomatopoeia in the first century world in the Greek language. An onomatopoeia is a literary device in which we use a word that makes a sound related to the object it points to. So in English, we have words like meow, splat, swish, honk, buzz, boom, bark. These all depict the activity associated with the word and the actions those words seek to convey. Here, Paul uses a Greek word, gagusmas. Gagusmas was a guttural sounding word made in the back of the throat, gagusmas. And it was intended to depict the activity, the action of grumbling against another. The guttural sounds were ugly, and so the term was meant to display, to convey the idea that murmuring against others is ugly. The term was made in the back of the throat, and perhaps for Christians, this onomatopoeia gave the idea that all murmuring comes from the heart of man or the heart of woman. And sometimes when one murmurs, one intends to put another in a negative light, but their murmuring says more about themselves than it does the other against whom they complain. It shows the state of their own heart. This gagusmas, this grumbling, this onomatopoeia made an ugly guttural sound, and it's a reminder for us that ultimately such grumbling is ugly in the sight of our holy Lord. Grumbling. But then he spoke of arguing. Such activity was likely associated with the grumblings in Philippi. So get the picture. Members began gagusmasing against one another. Ugly guttural sounds, low murmuring behavior against one another. And that provoked others within the fellowship to arguing. This word arguing, as one Greek scholar has defined it, referred to skeptical questioning and criticism of others. Skeptical questioning. Be careful of the spirit of 21st century American society. 21st century society tells you it's wise to be skeptical and cynical. Oh, hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oh, it's tempting to be the perennial skeptic and cynic, not a skinnick. I don't know what that is. The perennial skeptic and cynic. It's tempting to give in to skepticism and cynicism, the spirit of this age in which one is always finding fault with others. This is a false form of wisdom. It is a form of pride. We must be on guard. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and arguing. Now, be careful. Paul's concern wasn't with healthy disagreements. There's a place for healthy disagreements. There's a place for believers to speak truth to one another. There's a place for asking questions at times out of a sense of holy caution. Paul's concern wasn't with healthy disagreements. Paul wasn't saying you can never confront another person when there's obvious sin. In fact, Paul was doing that himself here. Paul was engaging in a form of questioning behavior. Get the difference, though. Paul was discouraging an unhealthy type of questioning, an unhealthy type of negativity. And there is a healthy and holy type of confrontation and questioning at times in the church. Paul's concern wasn't with that. He was concerned with sinful, inordinate, ugly, unhealthy types of grumbling that often stain the people of God. So he's encouraging them to grow spiritually. He says, okay, do everything without grumbling and arguing. And then in verse 15, he gives the why. I want you to see this. He gave the imperative, the what, and he quickly followed it up with a why. Know this, believer, this will help you in your spiritual growth. All of God's commands, all of God's laws, all of God's rules have a why behind them. And so it is with sin in the midst of God's people. And Paul wasn't just a mean apostle getting on the people and chewing them out. Hey, y'all stop grumbling and arguing. No, aware of the Lord's divine designs for humanity, he gave the why. He said in verse 15, so that, and that's Greek language there in the New Testament that denotes purpose, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Notice this word faultless. Perhaps there's a play on words here. The Philippians were good at fault finding. They came to the time of worship, and instead of having their eyes on the Lord and the Lord's word, they were scanning the congregation, trying to nitpick and find fault with their fellow believers. And Paul said, hey, quit finding fault with one another so that you might be faultless in how you live before a lost world that doesn't know Christ. All of Paul's talk about spiritual growth and repentance of sin, like grumbling and arguing, wasn't just mere religious talk. He knew that advancement in godliness and spiritual growth served a real purpose in God's plan for the church. When God's people grow in Christ's likeness, Philippians 2, 12 through 14, repenting of relational sins like grumbling and arguing, their lives will stand out like a bright, stark witness for Jesus in the midst of a dark world. Oh, may God give us grace to grow spiritually, to repent of indwelling sin, so that Tabernacle might be, Ephesians 5, like a pure and radiant bride, showing off and showing out for Jesus in a healthy way in this dark world in which so many people need the hope and help of Christ. Now, Paul reminded his readers of their calling to missions and evangelism as he continued in verse 15. Look at the last phrase. First of all, he spoke about the world as a crooked and perverted generation. Pretty strong language, but it rightfully describes the world system that is apart from Christ. It's crooked in that it's departed from God's law. It's perverted in that it's twisted in its thinking and in its morality. And then Paul said, among whom you shine like stars in the world. The metaphor Paul uses here is likely drawn from Matthew 5:16. Paul undoubtedly knew the words of Jesus when Jesus said, in the same way, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Though believers are in the world, John 17, they're not of the world. And they shouldn't be a part of it. When they live the life God has called them to live, this is biblical truth, they will naturally shine like stars in a dark sky. Tabernacle, when we seek spiritual growth and when we battle sin in our own life and repent of indwelling sin, the Lord will use us to magnify his name. So hear me this morning, when it comes to witnessing, I'm not here to give you a sales routine. I'm not here to give you an outline or an acrostic you can use. I don't have a trapper keeper full of outlines you need to fill out in order to learn to become a good witness. I just appeal to the words of Jesus and the words of Scripture. I say, first of all, start here. Live the life. Walk with Jesus. Daily read your Bible and pray. Fight the sin in your own life. Try to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let him change how you talk, change how you think, change how you live. And guess what? You're going to be like a star, Paul says, in the world, shining the light of Jesus. So first of all, how do we witness? Live the life. Number two, share the word. Look at verse 16, how Paul continued. He said, by holding firm to the word of life. This word by denotes agency or the means. So he's given them the what? Repent of your grumbling and arguing. He's given them the why, so that you can shine the light of Jesus in a dark world. Then he gives them a means through which they shine like stars. He says, by holding firm to the word of life. The word here in the Greek New Testament, the original language in which your New Testament was written, the word is the word logos. It's used of Jesus in John 1:1. And throughout the New Testament, this term logos was used frequently to speak of God's specially revealed truth, the Bible. Through a process theologians now call special revelation, God has given us his word. And the psalmist said, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Sunday nights, we've just started Sunday night discipleship classes, and part of our ministry strategy, this is a way for us to fulfill Acts 2:42, the four priorities of the church, and one of those priorities is discipleship. And so we have different classes meeting. There's flyers and information in the foyer and information in your bulletin about these classes, but we seek to go deeper in God's truth to equip people and to train them so that they can be spiritually strong in the truth of God. And tonight, my class will meet in the fellowship hall, and I'm teaching for 10 weeks on theology, the doctrine of God. And tonight, we'll talk about the revelation of God. By nature of who he is, God must reveal himself. And theologians speak of revelation taking place through two means. First of all, general revelation through creation, conscience, and other means. We can know there's a God. But also special revelation. And here, Paul has that special revelation in mind. That revelation that came through the apostles and prophets and Jesus and miracles. And that revelation is now contained within this book we call the Bible. Jesus promised to preserve that revelation. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we have the word of God in this book we call the Bible. And Paul said that we witness by holding firm to this word, the word of life. Notice his qualifier or the adjective he gives to describe the word of God. He calls it the word of life. Why does he call it the word of life? His language indicates that this book and its principles, its precepts, its paradigms contain life-imparting power. In fact, Scripture reveals that the Bible is actually alive in a spiritual sense, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and effective. And because it is filled with spiritual life, when we speak the word of God, life travels into people's ears and across the gray matter of their mind. And the word of God has supernatural capacity to gain sway over one's thinking and to change one's mind and to change one's heart. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul encouraged the Philippians as they witnessed to live the life and then to hold out the Word of God to others, to share the Word of God. And he reminded them, as you share the Word of God and speak the gospel, it has the power to convert minds and hearts. See, remember this, believer, God hasn't called you to convert souls. You can't convert a soul. God has called you to live the life and to just share the words of the gospel. Allow him to do the converting. Dale Robinson, who used to work with the North American Mission Board and pastored for years Dolphin Way Baptist Church down in Mobile. You can see it from the interstate when you travel through Mobile. He had this definition for witnessing. He said, successful witnessing is sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. See, this is where we've got it wrong in American Christianity with witnessing. We're so focused on results because of our experience in a capitalistic free enterprise society, but you can't obsess over results in the kingdom of God. You're just called to faithfulness. Live the life and share the word and allow God to do the work. So we have this special message to share that is filled with life-transforming power. And Paul says, hold firm to it. Probably a better translation of the Greek here is hold out. Hold out the word of life. So that's what's involved with witnessing. I remember working in a secular workplace again, and I might be alone with a coworker at some point, and they say, hey, I've been meaning to ask you, there's something different about you? Or I heard you mention church. Do you go to church? Somebody told me you're a religious person. And I tried to be prepared with just a quick gospel witness. Yeah, I am. You know, there's a time in my life where life seemed like it had no purpose. I didn't know why I was alive. And I heard the message of Christianity that I'm an imperfect person cut off from God, but I'm made for a relationship with God. And I heard that Jesus died for my sins and imperfection and was raised. And I heard if I would call upon him and pray that he would forgive me of my sins and come into my life. And when I did that, I was radically changed. That's why I'm a Christian and why I might seem like I live a little bit different. Or maybe I was armed with a Bible verse like John 3:16. Yeah, I am a Christian. One day I heard this message, this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That may not seem like much, and that doesn't require a lot of homework. That doesn't require a 12-week study. But I believe, according to the word of God, that that is biblical witnessing. Just sowing little gospel seeds and allowing God to do his work. Holding firm. The language was used in the first century world of household servants who served food around a table. They held out food. I remember waiting tables. I was taught on with the right, off with the left. And I was to hold food out for people and to serve them. That is a picture of what we're to do as believers in this world. We're to go out and serve people at work, serve people at restaurants, serve people in places of business, serve people in places of recreation, always living the life and just holding out the gospel to people, allowing the Lord to do his work through us. How can we be gospel witnesses? Live the life, share the word. Lastly, offer yourself as a sacrifice. Know this, gospel witnessing requires death to self. Why don't most people witness? Well, when they do surveys and studies and research on this in the convention, the two popular responses are always, I don't know what to say, and I'm afraid. Remedying both of those requires a level of self-sacrifice. One, take the time to know what to say. In fact, I just free you up. If you're saved, you should know what to say. I was a sinner. Jesus died for me. I believed and trusted in him. I was changed. I mean, you could almost say, if you don't know what to say, are you really saved? Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And then this idea of fear. Wow, this is so common. It's for good reason. In the book of Acts, we find that the early church's first prayer was not give us the Holy Spirit or give us power or revive us. They knew they had the Spirit. Their first prayer was, Lord, give us boldness. They knew they were afraid. So Lord, help us to speak openly. Give us boldness. And fear requires a death to self. Remember this, this is the way of the Christian life. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it may seem awkward when I'm out in public and the opportunity presents itself, even yesterday at a cross-country race, to speak of Christ. It may seem awkward. There may be that moment of tension, but I understand this biblically. I am to embrace self-denial. I'm to sacrifice myself and what others think of me for the sake of Christ. And hear me, if Christ could go to a cross and hang naked in the indignity and shame of Roman crucifixion, it's such a small thing, I believe, for us as believers to speak his name and to tell of his gospel. If he did all of that for my sins, oh God, give me grace to be quick to speak of Jesus. And Paul understood this. That's why he said, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. Paul used language here, poured out as a drink offering, that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12, 27, to speak of Old Testament libations and sacrifices. And here in the context of his discussion on Christian witnessing, he depicts his life as a drink offering, poured out on an altar and consumed in the heat of the altar. Paul is graphically referring here to his potential martyrdom. We know from Philippians 1, 22 through 24, that the possibility of dying for Christ was in Paul's head. He was wrestling through this, praying about it. He knew that beheading at the hands of the Roman authorities was a real possibility, and he graphically depicted himself as being decapitated and his blood being spilled as a sacrifice for evangelism, for missions, for witnessing. Both scripture, 2 Timothy 4, 6, and history reveal that Paul indeed was eventually executed because of his preaching. Eusebius has written a church history. I encourage you, if you're into history, and Eusebius has a church history in which he tells about the death of Christ. Eusebius, E-U-S-E-B-I-U-S. You can find it online, public domain, written in the 4th century, the 300s. I have a copy that Barnes & Noble published several years ago and had available at their stores. Really interesting glimpse into the early years of the church. And Eusebius tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome during the reign of Nero, the emperor, at either 64 or 67 AD. Paul did give himself as a sacrifice for gospel proclamation. Paul was ready to give himself as a sacrifice, as he wrote to the Philippians, and he told them that they should be willing to do the same. Look in verse 18. He said, in the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Joy is a common theme throughout this letter, and Paul tells the Philippians, you should take joy in Jesus. You should take joy in offering your life as a sacrifice for him. Die to self. Die to sin in your midst. Die to the unhealthy concern of what others think of you. Grow in holiness. Hold out the word of God. Give your life as a sacrifice so that Christ may be known. This is the way of the Master. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Christ. He calls us all to give our lives for his glory. We only have one life to live. It'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. When we've been there 10,000 years, oh church, hear me, it will matter whether or not we in this space and time have shined like stars for Jesus. This requires death to self. Jesus talked about his own life in these terms. He said in John 12:24, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Jesus sacrificed himself and gave himself so that we might experience the luscious fruit of salvation. And he calls us to do similarly. Witnessing and living for him in this world requires a death to old ways of living, old habits, old hang-ups, old priorities. Living for the glory of Jesus and shining his light calls us to rearrange our budget, rearrange our calendars, rearrange our schedules, rearrange our priorities, and to live counterculture and differently. Being a witness for Christ calls us to die to self and the unhealthy and unholy regard concerning what others think of us. The fear of man, Proverbs 29:25, brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is safe.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.